In Acts chapter 12 this morning, I've entitled this sermon, A Prayer That Delivers. We live in a world that is ever increasingly hostile to the truths and tenets of Jesus Christ. The things of God are becoming less and less accepted or even tolerated. In fact, this hostility is driven by a heart of man that hates the things of God because it reveals humanity's accountability before an almighty Creator God. The world needs to hear of Jesus Christ. In the passage of Scripture we're going to read this morning, my desire is that we would take solace that God is still in control, even as dark as our world becomes. There are things going on in our world we don't understand. And it baffles our mind how things are going, but I want you to understand this morning, as we come to the Word of God, God is still in control. In Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 19, would you follow along with me as I read? It is a little bit lengthier passage, but I want to just give you the context of all that's going on. But this verse, the Lord just brought it to my heart and mind, and I studied it, and what wonderful truths that God is in control no matter what happens in our lives. If we yield to Him and we call upon Him. In Acts chapter 12, verse 1, now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it please the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. And then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers. Four soldiers total, but there's four groups of four, of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And that's really what we're going to be looking at, that idea. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise, up quickly! And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garments about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. When Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. They said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. When they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with a hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers, what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage of Scripture of a situation where Peter's very life is on the line. But Lord, we know that you are the one that's ultimately in control of our lives. You control the death and our life. You control our every breath. And Father, I pray that today we would understand that God, you are in control. Father, there may be things in the world that we don't understand. There may be circumstances, trials, tribulations, persecution. But Father, it does not go without your viewing and your allowance, your filtering. And Lord, I pray today that in our hearts and lives and our minds, that we as believers would get back to the truth that God, you are still good. You're still in control. And Father, for those who do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, those here this morning that if they died, Lord, they're not sure. They think they're going to heaven, but they're not sure. Father, I pray that this very morning, in early afternoon, Lord, that they would come to the realization that they need you and call out to you as their Savior. And so, Father, I ask for your help as I speak every word. Guide my thoughts that you would be glorified. Lord, I love you. Thank you for your grace, and I'll praise you for all that you'll do. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Here's a present reality when I was thinking about the passage of Scripture. I mean, a powerful, powerful passage of Scripture. God is in control. I like Isaiah 54:7, a truth that is in context within the millennium period of God. The millennium, just real quick, is we live in this time. Jesus is coming back. There will be a seven-year period on time of earth that will be unbelievable torment and torture. Christians will not have to go through it. There will be a one-world ruler. That's where they talk about the mark of the beast and taking a chip in your right hand or your forehead. That all of that is a seven-year period. At the end of that, you have the Battle of Armageddon. Jesus comes back, and then you have the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. But in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17, the truth here, but still a present reality, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness of me, saith the Lord. Understand that no weapon that is against me can come against me unless God allows it. And no matter what happens to us, no matter what someone does to me that hurts me, it is not a surprise to God, and it is to be used for God's glory. God is still on the throne, and he's still in control. And there is a divine power to the church of God. There is a God in heaven who is watching what is going on in this world, and we are not to succumb. We are not to lower ourselves to the very tactics of man. We're going to look at that. But we have an even greater power if we're willing to humble ourselves before Almighty God. Humanity, all of us, in and of ourselves, apart from God, have a mode of operation. When the hard times of life come, we respond in a particular fashion. But God's people have a different mode, a different operation. And preeminent in all that we do as believers is to herald forth the gospel of God and to trust the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, but as we were allowed of God, to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak not as pleasing man, but God which trieth our hearts. God knows our hearts. God knows our true motives. And our first and greatest challenge is to get on our face before God and trust God to act. If you were there in Acts chapter 12, verse 6, you find the fact that these believers, prayer was made without ceasing of the church and to God for him. These believers got on their face. In the days we find ourselves in, we as believers need to be ever more present in prayer. When we come to corporate prayer, we need to pray. When we have special times to pray, we need to gather to pray. Prayer ought to be our mode of operation. If we are a blood-bought, Bible-believing Christian, you ought to pray. And there's a lot of things that we can put in our lives that make God not as important, and we don't come together to pray. We won't pray. But we ought to put God first. We must not resort to the human tactics, but resolve to be a people of prayer. We can put a lot of other things in importance, but we neglect prayer because it shows that we are a people of idols and we don't value God. We can be quick to pray, but slow to believe. And when we say, I'm praying, but do you actually believe that God's going to do something? No matter what we face, we're serving the Lord. We're not going to face any more challenges or fiery trials than what God allows into our lives. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, would you turn with me here? We'll come back to Acts chapter 12. But in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. I'll read verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, saying don't complain. Verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. The fact remains that we as believers are to shine forth the light of Jesus Christ. My power in my life does not come from myself. The power of the Christian's life does not come from within themselves. It comes from God. In Acts chapter 7, verses 59 through 60, if you want to go back there in Acts chapter 7, verses 59 and 60, the deacon, his name was Stephen, who was stoned to death, and as he's dying, there was a tremendous power about him. I mean, he's literally being stoned to death. And yet there was an amazing power with him. In Acts chapter 7, verse 59, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He has the power of God. God is the one who's in charge. He is the one who controls my future. If I die today, it's God's allowing it. And what we need to do, that was my introduction, the principle is trust the conditions of your life to an infinite God, not the ideals of man. I want to look first of all at the futility of man here. Now, in verses 1 through 3, we find that Herod has stretched forth his hand. He's killed James with a sword, James the Lesser. And it is perceived that he's not the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, James that wrote the book of James. That's a different James. But anyways, with respect to that, he had killed James. And then the Jews are like, yay, you killed him. Get rid of the Christians. And so Herod, trying to appease the crowds, he says, yes, let's go get Peter and sentence him to death. And so they go and they grab Peter and they bring him to prison. And they have four guards. There's two that are bound with him. There's two outside. And then there's four shifts. So that each of these groups of four, the quaternions, they do four shifts of 6 hours each, perceptibly. But the fact is that Christianity was hated by the religious. Politicians are people pleasers. They are. Politicians are people pleasers. And wherever their influence is, it's influencing them, they're going to follow it. But in John 15, 18, if the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. The fact remains that, you know what, if you want to be a Christian that's actually doing something for God, you're going to be hated. Politicians, Herod, and humanity loves the praises of man. In John chapter 12, verse 43, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And this was the religious people. They went with, oh, wow, what a great clergy or priest or high priest or Pharisee or scribe or lawyer. The lawyers were those who also dealt with the scriptures. But nevertheless, the fact remains, a lover of what men think over a lover of what God thinks of me. You cannot seek to please man and be pleasing to Christ simultaneously. You cannot. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. If my aim is to be pleasing to others over pleasing to God, then God says, you're not pleasing to me. What is your focus in life? What is your agenda? Whom are you seeking to please? You go to the stories, you think about these very truths. What about Barabbas, right? Remember when Jesus was on trial, Matthew 27? Jesus is on trial, and Pilate there says, whom should I release, who should I release unto you? And the crowd said, Barabbas. Barabbas was a scoundrel. I mean, Barabbas was a bad man. And you have Jesus who heals people and helps people. And I mean, he says, he says, pay your taxes and all of this stuff. And you think, wow, I'd want to save him. But no, they saved this scoundrel of Barabbas. The politician did it because he sought to please people. And how about Paul's prolonged imprisonment, Acts 24, 27? Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, he kept Paul in prison longer. Look with me at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, the haters of God like to work in the dark. They like to work subversively. They want to work behind the scenes, and they're doing things behind the scenes that we don't see, but that's how the world works. That ought not to be the tactics of the Christian. Luke chapter 22, verse 52. Verse 52 of Luke 22. And Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour in the power of darkness. They came against Jesus Christ in the darkness to avoid the crowds. The haters of God like to work in the dark. The world hates truth, and the reason why. In John chapter 7, verse 7, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify that the works thereof are evil. You see, the things of God reveal the wickedness of a person's heart. It reveals what's in there that is not right before God. And in our pride, we don't like that. And what happens because of the sinfulness of man? And here is Herod. I mean, death is reigning. There is a prevailing there. There's a persecution against truth. How does death come about in the first place? In Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, death is the pleasing of yourself over God, the valuing of man's thoughts over God's. Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron, as Adam and Eve would eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. As they ate that tree, they put their value, their emotions, greater than God. And the result was a snare. Adam desired to please his wife over please God. And as Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. If I am going to live my life with just trying to please others rather than please God, I will be snared. I will be in bondage. People will kill to just appease the crowd. You see, our obligation is to fear God, not man. Ecclesiastes 12:13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. You see, life is only valuable if you have the mind of God. In human eyes, some are worthy of death. You go to some countries, and they'll in particular religious groups, they'll say there, we are the top group, and there's strata. There's different layers of values of humanity. They're the lowest group. We're the higher group. I want to tell you something. In the value of God, before the Word of God, all humanity, all cultures are absolutely equal because they're humans. Life is only truly valuable. And how could the Jews say, kill the Christians because they say they're beneath us? Humanity will say, you're beneath me and you're worthless. But God says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. You're valuable. But the other thing we find here, not only in the human tactics here, verse 4, look with me. And when he had apprehended him, what gave him the right to apprehend an innocent man? Humanity believes that we can control other people. Verse 6, the same idea. And when Herod would have brought him forth, Peter was brought to prison to be executed. Humanity believes that I can control other people. And for Herod to believe it was okay to kill the life of an innocent man placed him as the control of life or his own God. In verse 4, Herod places a 24/7 roll of soldiers about Peter. I mean, you have 16 soldiers dedicated to one man. Think about that. 16 soldiers around one man to control him. And they continue, there's this rotation. As I said, no weapon formed against thee shall prosper. In Isaiah 54:17. Now that's within the millennium, but the fact remains that God is still in control, and man may try to control me and may make my life miserable. And no matter, I mean, you can go to the days where there was slavery. I mean, slavery's always been. For many, many generations, millennia, we've had, humanity has devalued others whom they see not like us. In all cultures, you've had times of, in periods of time, where one group of people will suppress another group of people. But it's because of a wickedness of heart that thinks I can control other people. And man believes that he is in charge of life. You have a lot of examples from history. From those who kill others because they're of a different religious faith. Those who kill others because of a different political persuasion. There is a persecution and restriction of rights against those who are not of the same philosophy of you in some places. There is the woke culture that which despises those outside the seemingly prevailing public majority view. But we have to understand that all life is valuable. The tactics of man is to do what is best for me. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Who put Cain in charge of Abel to kill him? It was his own wicked heart. You know, they did the same thing with the Lord Jesus Christ. They sought to kill him. The Jews. There's envy. What puts them in charge of being able to kill someone else? Their own wicked hearts. It's the tactics of humanity. Anger and hate in your heart towards someone else is murder in the eyes of God. Look with me at 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. Verse 15 of 1 John chapter 3. Whosoever hateth his brother is okay. What does the Bible say? Is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And then it proceeds to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 16 and following. But in anger and hate in your hearts, God regards his murder. And the application here is that humanity, Herod, the Jews, thought that they could put a stop to the tactics of God. They had made the believers' lives very difficult. They are their own God. But look with me what happens here. Let me read just a little bit further here in Acts chapter 12, verse 21. We'll read through verse 23. What does God do? Yes, believers had died. Yes, James lost his life. In verse 21, and upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. So he speaks unto them this famous speech. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Can God do that today? Absolutely. And so the tactics of man is to think, I'm in control. I can make someone else less value than me. I can make a group. I mean, we can call it whatever you want. You can call it racism. There's only one race, the human race, but we can call it racism. We can call it other things, but it is from a wicked heart. It is not of God. The tactics of man is to put myself as my own God, to put myself up above other people. You said, I'm not making myself a God, but if you put yourself in opposition to God, you are making yourself a God. And that's what Herod did. That's what the Jews did. But there's something here that's absolutely amazing. The faithfulness of God's people. We have to understand as a believer that God is the one with whom we're protected by. Consider Gideon having 300 men that would put to flight the armies they were against. They would flee because God was with them. Consider Joshua in the Battle of Jericho. They marched around the city and the walls fell down. Consider Elisha. And he had a man with him, and he showed him the army all about him, the army of God all about him that would protect them. What about Daniel in the lion's den? David and Goliath. How about the disciples sinking in the boat as Jesus is on the boat, and they were rescued by Christ. There are countless stories, and even there in Acts chapter 7, verse 59 and 60, we could actually have a story of those who maybe weren't delivered. Maybe they did go like James, and they were martyred for the Lord Jesus Christ. But Stephen he called upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, and knee down and cry with a loud voice, Lord, lay not the sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, but there was a bright countenance about him. God's strength and power and comfort was with Peter, as even though as he's dying. So if we are going to the place, should we have to give up our life for our faith, understand this. God is still in control and God is still with us. God doesn't abandon us. Notice with me something else that happens. Verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. What happens? Harm and persecution brings a zeal for the Lord. It brings a passion for the things of God. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and to me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You see, turn with me to Luke chapter 7, verse 47. Luke chapter 7, verse 47. Luke 7, 47. So here is a lady that's anointing Jesus' feet. And Jesus was sitting there, and she had anointed Jesus' feet, and she'd done so with her own hair. Verse 47, wherefore I say unto thee, this is Jesus speaking, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Now this lady was a very promiscuous lady, kind of a prostitute, and had a bad reputation. And also for her to be doing this in front of others and let down her hair is just unbelievably inappropriate in that culture. But what you will sacrifice for what you value. You will put your time for what you value. But something else happens here. Look with me. So this lady valued Jesus. She didn't care what anyone else thought. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 2 through 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, you have the churches of Macedonia that are going through a tremendous amount of persecution. Macedonian region, they're in Turkey today, modern-day Turkey. And they were going through a great persecution. And these churches of Macedonia, they wanted to, they understood that the church of Jerusalem was undergoing, you know, the church in Jerusalem was really, really, really suffering. And so all of these believers that are here in the church in the Macedonian region, there's a whole bunch of churches in this region, but all these churches got together and they gave their funds. They were very poor people. I mean, they're themselves going through hard times. And they give to the church in Jerusalem, realizing we want to be a blessing to another church that's hurting. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 2 through 4. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, the Macedonian believers were very poor, abounded unto the riches of their liberality. They were liberal in their giving, though they are desperately poor. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. These Macedonian believers go to Paul and they say, Paul, we want you to take this gift. Paul says, oh, that is a great sum of money. You guys are already hurting. Why would you do this? But they said with a joy in their heart and abounding unto the riches of their liberality, they said, no, we want to help the churches in Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem. Persecution brings a renewed vigor for the things of God. But in verse 5 of Acts chapter 12, our responsibility is to understand that God is in control, number 2, and the church here, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing. These believers said, you know what, Peter's in trouble, let's keep on our knees and start praying. And we as believers need to get back to the place that we need to get on our knees and we need to start praying. Prayer time is a time we come before Almighty Holy God and we're saying, God, you have to do what only you can do. God can smite Herod. God can deliver Daniel. God can give Stephen strength through the very persecution. No matter what you're going through, you need God for your strength. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1, let's look at this, Luke chapter 18. The value of prayer and what prayer ought to have in our lives. And the reason why we do not stay in this place of prayer, myself included, and the reason why I'm not making prayer corporately, I mean, we can have prayer time at church, but no one comes. We can have corporate prayer time, no one prays. Why is it? Because many times in our value, we are not valuing God. We are not staying before the throne. Luke 18, 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. There was a widow in that city. She came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. We ought to be before the throne of God. What we are seeing going on in this country and around the world in an unprecedented fashion, I'm guilty. I'm not staying before the throne. Prayer time is not just a duty that we do. It is because we are coming before Him who is in control. In Luke chapter 18, in verses 7 through 8, look with me a little further. Well, verse 6, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on earth? Faith on the earth. They cry day and night. And what we are seeing happen in this day and age, we ought to be in prayer. We ought to be a people that said, God, I don't want the tactics of humanity. I'm not lowering others' value. I'm not going to resort to their idea to kill them. No, I'm going to stay on my knees before God because He's the one in control. The ungodly, look at me, verse 6 of Acts chapter 12. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with chains. And the keeper before the door kept the prison. The ungodly fear a man who walks with God, and they hate the truth of God. Peter was heavily guarded. Why did one man need four soldiers bound with chains? One man! Why would Herod place so many guards to watch Peter? Who was Peter? Peter was a lowly fisherman. Peter wasn't a trained soldier. Peter wasn't like Samson. Peter was a lowly fisherman that denied his own Lord. And yet he's got 16 soldiers round the clock, bound in chains. They understand also that the fact is they understand in their spirits they're up against God. Peter also had the crowd, some of the believers with him, but they were still persecuted. But when we walk with God, we can carry the radiant glow of God with us. In Exodus 34:30, and when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh to him. When I get my face and I'm before God, and I'm spending time with God in prayer, it changes my countenance because I have been in the presence of the Holy of Holiest. How about Jesus' authority in Luke 4:36, and they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commendeth the unclean spirits, and they come out of him. I have an authority that comes from on high when I spend myself in prayer because I am making God first, not my own agenda. How about Acts chapter 4, verse 13? Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. There is a difference to a waffling and uncertain person. You're like, I kind of believe about God. I believe in God when it's comfortable. From one in Peter and John here in this passage of Scripture, as they said, you must be born again. You must be saved. You must repent. I mean, they were giving out the truths of God and they would not vary. They would not budge. It was dogmatic truth, founded, settled. There was no question in their hearts and minds. It was what God wanted. And these were men that stayed in prayer. In Titus 2:15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. If I speak the word of God, I speak with all authority. Not what I'm saying, but as soon as I read this, it's all authority. This is what God says. I'm not putting myself. This is what God says. You can read it for yourself. In Acts chapter 5, 38 and 39, the wisdom will speak of being careful to not go against God. Remember the situation. There's some of the disciples were up against, and one of the religious leaders in Acts chapter 5, 38 and 39, he wisely states, and now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. It's going to come to nothing. But if it be God, you cannot overthrow it, lest happily you be found even to fight against God. The ungodly in their souls know when harassing God's child that they're in opposition to God. And the world, so when we are being persecuted, they're not persecuting us. When they are doing things against us, it's not against me personally, it's against him ultimately. If I'm living for Jesus Christ, doing what I ought to do, it's ultimately against him. But here's a wonderful truth, verses 6 through 9. The world, with its best security, cannot contain or bind a Christian any longer than God allows. You're in prison, two soldiers, two outside, bound in chains, cold prison. I mean, several walls, gates to get through. And yet, Peter gets out. As a believer, the world's best security measures, the world's best measures against me will not hold me any longer than God allows. Think about that. A true fear ought to be for those who are not saved. In Matthew 10:28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And the fact remains, if you don't accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that's who you ought to fear. You ought to fear God for your soul, that you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And my friend, would you trust him today? How about Paul and Silas? There was a great earthquake. All the prison doors opened, and they led the jailer to the Lord. They took him back to his house, and he was baptized, he and all his house, and he came to know Christ, and he was a fervent follower of Jesus Christ. How about consider Jacob, who was rescued and protected from Laban? Genesis chapter 48. Look with me at Daniel chapter 2, verse 5. I was just reading, reading a particular commentary right now on Daniel, come across this, and it was really encouraged my soul. But you think about this again. In Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a horrible dream. He goes to all of the magicians and astrologers and all of these people that deal with dreams and others, and these people who are working in witchcraft and paganism. And none of them, Nebuchadnezzar says, tell me the meaning of my dream. And if you can't tell me the meaning of our dream, and they said, king, you know, they go up to him and they're like, King Nebuchadnezzar, none of us can do this. And he said, well, you guys are just trying to delay me. I'm going to kill all of you, to include Daniel and the three Hebrew boys, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 5. Then spake, this is a little bit of overview of what's going on, what I just spoke, but in verse 5, the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone for me. If you will not make known to me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. So Daniel and the three Hebrew boys, their life is literally on the line. Verse 10. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. It is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause, the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. The king says, I had a dream. It was so terribly horrible. I don't remember the dream, but I remember it was horrible, but I want you to tell me it. And they're saying, none but the gods can do it. None of the gods are with the flesh, except for the God of the Bible. He descends to you and me in the form of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had not come, but at that time, his spirit would communicate with humanity. In verse 17, look with me here, Daniel 2:17. Daniel goes back and he tells the other Hebrew boys, and then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Verse 24, therefore Daniel went in to Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. And it goes on. What did they do in the face of adversity? What did they do when a hard trial was coming their way? They got on their face. They said, God, we don't know what to do. I hope it doesn't take us coming to the place of our life is literally on the line, death or life or death, before we get on our faces before God and say, God, I need your help. The mode of operation of a believer ought to be, as you find here in the church, without ceasing. Paul would tell the sailors on the ship in Acts chapter 27, For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. And he would tell him, none of us are going to be hurt. The church's position is to pray and to study the word of God. Our armor in the midst of opposition is to beseech and go to God. My position for my defenses is ultimately prayer. In Acts chapter 12, verse 17, man's best attempts at thwarting or doing away with Christianity is only an empty, futile effort that will result in God being glorified. Verse 17 of Acts chapter 12. But he, beckoning unto them with a hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. He encouraged. You see, mankind seeks to bind faith from Christ. Man seeks to stifle the truth of God's word. God can reach me anywhere I am residing. God can protect me no matter the location or the conditions I'm in. God's spirit and angels are not limited by human constraints or fences. God's commands are my freedom and my protection. God is able to always, always, always reach me, no matter where I'm at. And God can release any chains I'm in. God can release any chains in my life, any habits I have. God can release those. God can advance his truths when devout believers will stick to giving out the message of salvation. Saul killed those in Jerusalem and he would take them to prison. And what happened? Churches multiplied because they kept the main thing, the main thing. And no matter where you're at, you might be saying, in my soul, I am bound. I have no freedom. You can always have freedom with Christ if you're willing to do what is necessary. The circumstances in verse 11, Acts chapter 12. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and he hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. Listen with me here. Here's a point. Circumstances do not dictate my joy or freedom in the Lord. No man can restrain me any further than God allows. But the circumstances do not dictate my joy or freedom in the Lord. God is a clear destination for us to minister, sometimes in prison, sometimes in public, and sometimes with other believers. The only one that can truly set me free internally and externally is God. He'll give you wisdom. The freedom of God rejoices the believer's heart. God is my deliverer. God opens and closes doors for his glory. We find something remarkable here, though, with these believers in verse 7. Remember that in Acts chapter 12, verse 7 through 10 and 13 through 16, they go and Peter gets to the door and he's knocking and Rhoda comes. He goes back and tells him, Rhoda, you're crazy. It's his angel. Thinking maybe he's already dead and his angel's now coming to see him. My freedom from humanity is contingent. It's based on my obedience to God. If I want freedom as a Christian, I've got to follow God rather than man. He had to follow the angel. And our act of our freedom is to follow God's guidance no matter what the request. Even if it is to leave a heavily guarded prison. Even if it is to continue to worship when worship is banned. The persecution of fellow Christians ought to drive us to our knees in prayer. But here's another thing. I mean, they said, Rhoda, you're mad. I mean, you're literally crazy. You're a silly lady. They didn't believe. Here they are on their knees praying, God, let him out. God, let him out. God, let him out. He lets him out, but he doesn't let him out the way they think. And he's at the very door where they're praying. We can pray, God, do this. God, do this. God, do this. And he's saying it's just right outside the door. You just got to open up. The very answer to my prayer is right out there. If I'm praying, I've got to be believing. He can do it. He's in control. I've got to expect him to work. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Maybe I'm very animated this morning. Anyways, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Verse 20 of Ephesians chapter 3. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. He is able to do exceeding abundantly Fervent prayer should be met with earnest faith that God can do the impossible. If he wants to. A solid believer will affect the faith of others. The failure of our praying is that we do not come believing that God can. And these believers had the very answer to their prayers right before them. A lack of a receipt of the blessings of God is because of a lack of faith. Our requests need to be in line with God. It talks about 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. I need to ask according to God's will. But a lack of faith to fervent prayer prevents us from seeing the wonders of God. How are they able to say in verse 15 of Acts chapter 12, it's his angel? Why can I believe in the supernatural of an angel? That's more likely for an angel to be at the door than it is for Peter to be at the door. Why can I believe the supernatural, but I won't believe the physical answer to my prayer? I can be in fervent prayer. Oh, it's just, think about it. We as Christians, as believers, as humans, are so fickle. Our mindset and our ideology of God is so little. My voice changing there. Think about that. What is the foundation of release? Verses 17 through 19, my final point. The deliverance, look with me what happens though. When God does what only God can do, when God is in control. Verse 18 of Acts 12, now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers. What was become of Peter? It literally baffled their minds. They were dumbfounded, befuddled. How a man under the watch of four heavily trained Roman soldiers in a guarded prison could get out. Think about that. When we come to prayer before God, we are coming before him who is in control. And you might be saying, he's not answering the prayers the way I want him to, because that's not his will. His will is not my will. His will is his will. And he said, I want, Peter, it's not your death. It's not your time to die. Peter, I've got more for you to do. In Mark chapter 5, verse 15, when Jesus healed the maniac of Gadara, the man with all the demons, he was sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. The crowd says, God did something amazing. And it just baffles. I mean, it just blows up their mind and thinking, you know, whoa, that crazy man, I mean, chained man, that, like, you know that guy that was in the tombs? Yeah, that guy. He's sitting there. He has clothes on. Like, he's sitting there like a normal, sane person because God got a hold of him. And these soldiers here in Acts chapter 12, verse 18, I mean, that word stir there in the Greek, really, if you were to look at it in the English, is to mean great mental agitation. Humanity cannot overcome the power and wisdom of God. God can thwart any brilliant strategy of man. And God will choose the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. As 1 Corinthians 1:27 will speak about. But our aim is not my glory, but God's. And the means of accessing God's glory and God's strength and God's power is prayer and obedience. The truth of God's deliverance is to be adamantly spread abroad. Verse 17, they would tell the other believers of what happened. And so our duty is not the tactics of man, not to fear, not to subvert, not to put down, not to treat harshly. Our duty preeminently is to get on our faces before God and start praying. And not only a praying, but a waiting. My prayer should not just be a duty, but an expectation of God to work. When God does work, I need to be ready to return to the praise and glory to him. God will answer our prayers, and we forget that we even prayed about it, and we don't give God the glory for it. God does amazing things, and I'm to praise him. And these answered prayers of the Lord are to be met with a desire to tell others what God has done. When we come to praise time as a church, we ought to have things that we can thank the Lord for. You ought to have things that you've been meditating in God's word that you can talk about. Praise time should not be a quiet time. The mighty acts of God should stir the hearts of believers to even greater faith in God. Look at what God has done. Leave you with your final verse, Matthew chapter 5, before I come to my conclusion and wrap this up. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. If a person can go weeks on end without praising the Lord, I would venture to say they don't have a close walk with God. And they have idols in their life, and they're walking after idols rather than the Lord. And the truth of the matter, I mean, that's exactly what happened there with Herod and the believers, and the Jews, excuse me. Verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. See, Peter was persecuted, but yet guess what happened? There was a great rejoicing. And Christian, I cannot lower the banner of the Lord. I can't resort to the thinking and tactics of the lost world, going into the fear and the fretting and desire to subvert and lower the value of other people. I can't do that. We can't wish death and torture for those who are against us and those whose political opinions or ideological opinions are opposite us. No, that ought not to be where I'm at. My responsibility is prayer. And this prayer must not be only fervent and continual, but also in full confidence that God can. We cannot ask God to work and then not believe He will work. And ultimately, any act the Lord does, we are to pray and then glorify the Lord. If we're in prison, the Lord is still in control, though we may not know what's going on. Our responsibility as believers is to get on our faces and start praying to the Lord. I want to ask you this question this morning. We'll have our invitation here shortly, if I can have Ms. Pat come forth. I want to ask you this question. Do you believe that God is in control? Do you believe that prayer is necessary? With everything that is going on around us, we need to get on our faces and start praying. But we also need to believe that God is able. Are you willing to come together to pray corporately? Christian, we have the greatest gift ever. I have access to the Creator God who made this world. He who is in charge of everything. I have access to Him. And Hebrews talks about, let us come boldly into the throne of grace. That's where we need to be. God is in control no matter what is going on around us. And I pray that this would encourage your heart. God is still in control. And this morning, if you have the mindset of those soldiers and maybe your mind's in a great state of agitation, or maybe you're struggling with some things in your life and you've never come to that place where you first and foremost put Jesus Christ first. You've never, not just first, but you've never come to Him as your Lord and Savior. You've never asked Him. You've never repented of your sins. To repent is to agree with God that you are guilty and you deserve God's punishment. You deserve, as the Bible says, hell, because you've sinned against God. And in simple faith, you say, Lord, I know You died on that cross for me and You rose again. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I deserve Your punishment, but would You forgive me and be my Savior? You can be like Herod in the crowd who refused to bow in adoration to the Lord, or you could in your heart humble yourself and ask God to forgive you and be your Savior. My friend, if you'll do that today, trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone, you can also become a child of God. And you can have the assurance of God in your heart and your life. Will you come to the place of repentance and agree with God about your condition? And Christian, a prayer that delivers. A prayer that delivers starts with a belief in God, that God can and God is in control, but also a belief and a faith that God will, according to His will. We ought to reevaluate our lives. And I know, even for myself, as I think about it, and if I watch the news, I get fretting and worrying and everything else, and God has to back me up, reverse that, rewind, and say, you know what, I'm still in control. No matter what we're seeing going on in this day and age, I am still in control. As Miss Pat plays, I'd encourage you, with all heads bowed and eyes closed, to have a time of invitation. This is a time between you and God in silent prayer. And if you want to come up and kneel up front, you're welcome to do that. But as the music plays,